You know, it was mentioned earlier for prayer. We talk about the division in this country, and right now churches are being torn apart as well. It's not just the world. It's just anything. Anything that has involved with people, because tensions are a little high right now. You know, this, I think it was, 2 weeks to flatten the curve has turned into, in March will be a year. You know, I mean, that's right around the corner. It's hard to believe that we've been doing this for so long. And tensions have been so high. Talked to a gentleman who knows people. And I found this interesting. He was saying that some of the bigger churches around the country, he's plugged in to some of that. And he was saying that right after this, he goes, as soon as we kind of go back to whatever this new normal is going to be, he goes, there's a lot of pastors who are going to be leaving the ministry. They don't want to leave a church in the middle of all this. They want to see the church through it. But the stress and the tensions and everything has been so high that a lot of these guys are going to say, I'm done. And that just breaks my heart. To me, it seems like the church should be exempt from some of these tensions. But that's really foolish on my half because we're people, right? And we have the word, but we're still imperfect. God's working on us. And I started to go back and looking at, you know, even within the body here, we have people of different ideas. And we just kind of wrapped up, you know, Wednesday will be the inauguration. We'll kind of wrap up the political year. And we have people on who are happy. We have people who are sad. We have people who are don't know, right? We have people all over the place in all of this. We have the COVID, and people are like, oh, you know, the mask, keep it up, do more. I saw some of the news today. They're saying, well, now maybe we should really wear two masks instead of just one. You know, it's just like, okay, so people are like all over on that. And then we're talking about the vaccine. And, you know, that's getting rolled out. And some people are like, oh, I can't wait. And people are like, no way, Jose, right? And those things come up in all kinds of tension. And the Lord just kind of brought me back, because when the Lord was here on earth, he dealt with people. And within his group, his multitude, he had people from all diverse backgrounds all come through and had one thing in common, was Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we are as a church, that we have different backgrounds, you know, different finances, we have different political views, we have different whatever. And yet we do have that commonality of Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, I had the idea, you know, God loves a motley crew. You know, God doesn't expect us to be kind of perfect. And now, when I say motley crew, I'm not talking about, I think it was the 80s. I couldn't even have that hair if I wanted to. That's not the motley crew we're talking about. The crew we're talking about is within the body of Christ. The diversity that we have, and this seems really an elemental thing when we start talking about the church, but it's so important for us to have that sort of reminder that God made us all different. Now, I grew up in kind of a hard-nosed fundamentalist church, and the idea was that all the Christians, everyone kind of looked the same, everyone acted the same. And if you didn't fit this mold, there was something wrong with you. You could probably imagine I didn't fit really well in sort of that cookie cutter mold in the church I was growing up. And that didn't always go over well. I remember sitting in Sunday school class, and the pastor's wife was our Sunday school teacher, and she sat there and she shared, she goes, look, some of you boys, are looking kind of girly because your hair is getting a little long. Now, my mom never let my, I think the longest it ever got was it touched my collar. Even to this day, I got to be careful because I know my mom watches this sometimes. And even to this day, when we go out to Minnesota to see my mom, you know one of the first things I do? I get a haircut, right? Because my mom was like, oh, your hair is getting a little long, right? I mean, if it, So I was in high school and I had it, maybe down to the collar. It was just over the ears. I mean, it wasn't. And the pastor's wife was just appalled. And she goes, I just want you to know. And she goes, Stephen, come here. And that was her son. And she goes, you all need to have a haircut like him. Which was really bad because she cut his hair. And she wasn't very good. Instead of combing it up, she just cut it sideways. So it's just like, But it was off his ears and off his collar. And it was all, he goes, we need all to be like him. And the pastor's wife talked to all the parents and said, okay, next week, all the boys need to have their. It's like, where do you see this? Where is this in scripture, right? It's not. But this idea of conforming, of blending in, right? I see we are at that point really today. I kind of cringe if you've been following the news, and I don't see it as a right-left issue. I cringe with this idea of the censorship that's going on, and right now is prevailing thought one way. The problem with that is that changes, right? And anytime censorship comes in, the church doesn't usually come out well in that. Because usually we're the ones who God wants, or the government wants to censor. People want to have us shut up because of what we believe the Bible says. We see this all throughout Scripture. But this idea of conformity, of unity at the expense of diversity, which is so wrong, God doesn't see it that way. In the book of Acts chapter 10, 34 says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no, what? Partiality. God sees us all the same. Not that we are all the same, right? We're different. We're getting into that, our individuality. But in here, God doesn't play favorites. And that's so important. Because we, as his followers, guess what? We can't show partiality. That anyone who walks in our doors, we need to treat them and welcome them just the same. That in here, it doesn't matter if you have or you have not. All those things need to go by the wayside and treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Okay. 1 Corinthians goes in chapter 12, lists off this idea of the body of Christ, and we are all members of it. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and having been made to drink into one Spirit. For the fact that the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on throughout this chapter, and he talks about, look, right? If the whole body was a hand, you wouldn't get very far. But the body's made of hands and feet and ears and eyes. All these various parts, and each one has a role. That somehow, I think we've kind of broken this, because in most churches, and I think this is true of probably almost any organization, is that 10% do 90% of the work, right? And church is become a place I come, I show up, I sit, I give, and then I go home, and I'm not functioning, I'm not doing. And there's so much that can be done if we are willing to say, okay, Lord, use me. What are my gifts and talents and gifts and abilities? And because what you have is I don't have. Like I said, I'm probably the least talented person in this room. I can talk, and that's even debatable. very often that growing up, I was in drive-thru, and working drive-thru. I was in McDonald's. And I came home, and I was kind of excited. A lady came through, and she goes, "Oh," she goes, you just have a great voice through the drive-thru." And as a young man, I was like, "Woohoo!" All right. So I went home in the conversation, and Mom was like, "How was work today?" And I was like, "It was great. This lady actually told me. She goes, I had a real good voice for the speaking." She goes, "Really? I always thought you kind of had a squeaky voice." I was like, "All right, right." And we all know how perfect my English is. But what God wants us is to be available. And growing up, I think one of the hardest things that in going into Bible school, and I had this idea of what a pastor was supposed to be, and I didn't fit that mold, so I was like, "God, you can't use me." And finally, God broke through a lot of that junk in my life. And basically, "John, if I wanted you to be like that, I would have made you that way. And Lord, just use me for me." So you guys are stuck with me this way. I've been here almost 5 years. If you're waiting for it to get better, it probably isn't, right? Hopefully I'll improve, but I'm not holding back, okay? This is it. But you know what? That's okay. We are all part of this body together. And so imperative as we go through, and even we go through the COVID and all this stuff, for the church body to be united, whether it's through emails, through phone calls, through all these things, be connected to each other. That's so important. And some people are card givers, and some people are callers, and some people, you're just like, "Leave me alone." But right? And that's okay. We're all different in all that. And I want to show a point. Because in Luke 6, and actually each of the Gospels gives a list of the disciples. And I want to look at the disciples, because here's Jesus, the ultimate leader, right? Jesus is the unifier. And he had an opportunity to call disciples to himself. Now, it's interesting because in this period of time, there were a lot of different rabbis. There was a lot of teachers. And being Jewish, having a spiritual leader was important. And actually to be chosen to be a disciple of a rabbi was a high honor. So often parents would say, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you go and follow this teacher?" And so actually what would happen is that, just like colleges, they turn around and you would almost audition. So, the rabbi would say, "Well, why should I let you be my disciple?" And you'd say, "Well, I'm a good student, or I've done this and I've done that." And you'd go through all your credentials and you'd say, okay, "You're good enough." Or you say, "No, you're not." Much like it is for our colleges today, right? Trying to get into those things. Jesus went about this totally different from what the world system was. And Jesus went around and called people to himself, and the ones he called, we're going to look at this morning, were not all the same. Actually, they were a pretty motley crew. Hence the, I tied it all back in. Yeah, okay. Luke chapter 6. It says, "Then when it was day, he called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, remember, at this point, Jesus was gathering people. So there is multitudes. There are thousands of people starting to follow Jesus. And Jesus, out of that multitude, pick 12 to be those apostles, to be those close disciples. Says Simon, who also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Here's the group. Most of them had very little in common with each other. And actually, if you go through the Gospels and you look at some of them, some of the names are a little bit different. We'll go through some of that. And some of it is culturally, because you had Jews living in a Greek world, so sometimes people had a Jewish name and then also had a Greek name. Sometimes it was sort of a nickname. as well. Years ago, I was there was a gentleman, Bud Carroll, and he was in the hospital. And so I went down to the hospital and I said, "Excuse me, Bud Carroll's brought in here. I think he had a heart issue." I said, "I'm his pastor. Can I go see him?" And they looked up and he goes, "We have no Bud Carroll here." I said, "What do you mean you had no Bud Carroll?" He goes, "No, we have no Bud Carroll." So I called up, you know, one of my other deacons, and I said, "I heard Bud's in the hospital." He goes, "Oh yeah, he's in the hospital." He goes, "Well, I can't find him." He goes, "Oh, you gotta give him his real name. I've known the guy for like 6 years. I thought his name was Bud. His name wasn't Bud." And so I'm like, "Well, what is his name?" And the deacon's like, "I don't know." So I spent an afternoon calling around and no one knew his real name. Come to find out, it was Linwood. It rhymes with Bud. I don't know. But it was funny that here, I had no clue that was, right? And so we see some of this in the scriptures as well. And I'll point out some of those names as we go along in here. So you go down, but the scriptures real clear that he had these 12. And sometimes they go by some different names. Like I said, some of that I'll explain when we get a little bit further. I want to look, there's that squeaky voice, Mom. All right. Going through that change of life. In here, first one I want to look at is the disciples had different social statuses. I remember coming into town here, and I don't even remember who it was. It was someone from town. I don't think it was from the church. Explained how Stockton Springs worked. All right? And he goes, "This is how I was told. So don't get mad at me. This is what I'm just relating what I was told. I was told that down in Sandy Point is the old money around the area. And then you have the condos out on the Cape, which is the new money." He goes, "Those don't always get along well." Right? Then you have the people in the village. And then you have the other people out on the Harris Roadways. And that's what they said, the other people. So that's how Stockton Springs works. And they don't always get along with each other, even though we all live in the same town. Why? Just because one part is considered having money and the other one doesn't, right? I mean, these are divisions that we look at on the outside. Oh, these are nicer houses than these are here, right? Or we live in town, or we live out in some fancy place, right? We look at all these things, division by some of our social status. When we first moved to Maine, and I moved from, you know, Minnesota, a little more populous area, we moved up to Dyer Brook, Maine, and went to the school up there. And there's this one kid who was just a mouthy idiot. And I mean that in Christian love. But he was just a punk of a kid. And he came by and he knocked me, and he thought it'd be fun to pick on the new kid. And one day I just had enough. I wasn't looking for a fight, but I was like, "I'm not gonna take it off him." And I mouthed back, because believe it or not, when I was a kid, I was a mouthy kid. I was skinny as a rail. I had nothing to back it up, but I had a big mouth. And so I just laid into him. He goes, "Do you know who I am?" And I'm like, "No. And I don't care. Get out of my way," right? And he goes, "Well, I'll just have you know." And he gave his dad's name. I didn't know who he was. He goes, "He's a potato farmer." Now, being in Minnesota, around the city, farmers were the country folks, right? They weren't like doctors and lawyers, right? So I was like, "You're a farmer kid?" Well, in Dyer Brook up in the county, the farmers are the ones that had the money, right? So I didn't realize this, you know? So he was just trying to pull that, "Do you know who I am? And, you know, you want to be my friend because you'll go places." And I'm just like, "Yeah, you know?" It's so interesting how we fall into these social structures in the world today. And folks, unfortunately, sometimes that comes into the church. And once again, God's not a respecter of persons. It shouldn't matter our social avenue. We have Jesus Christ in common. It's interesting, as I want to point out. Now, these aren't true representations. I don't know who these guys are. I pulled it up. My daughter was like, "Hey, those Duck Dynasty." But My daughter discovered Duck Dynasty on YouTube, so she's enamored with Duck Dynasty. Anyways, but we have Andrew and Peter, and they were fishermen. Actually, Mark tells us, as they recall, it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, it seems to be that Peter and Andrew, they were brothers, and they worked a ship. They did work along with James and John. We're going to look at them just in a second. But it seemed to work for them. Peter and Andrew seem to be common fishermen, right? Actually, fast forward a little bit. When Peter is in the courtyard, when Jesus is taken and being tried, it's interesting. One of the girls says, hey, you're one of his disciples. And he's like, well, no, it's not. And they said, your speech gives you away. I guess he spoke Hebrew with kind of a southern accent. He was kind of one of the hip folks from up around Galilee. But I always see them as this common working folks. Now, James and John, on the other hand, once again, I don't know how true to life these are. Mark goes on a little bit further. I want you to tell him, I says, and when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. I find it interesting that Andrew and Peter are off on the shore fixing their nets. These guys are on the boat fixing their nets. I think they had a bigger boat. It says, immediately he called them, this is Jesus, saying, hey, come be my disciples. Immediately he called them, and he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired, what? Servants, and went after him. Now we're told that, Andrew and Peter worked alongside with these guys, but they're hired. Daddy Zebedee was a big wig kind of guy. He owned a production. He had sort of the fishing boats, and he had servants, and he had all these things. These guys had a little bit of wealth behind them. Actually, you follow throughout the scriptures that actually James and John's mother was listed among the women that helped support Jesus. When Jesus' ministry was here, he had some women that were financially helping Jesus along. The Zebedee family was one of those. It's interesting how it's always listed the Zebedees, right? Do you know who I am? Actually, it's kind of interesting because in this, at one point in Jesus' ministry, James and John's mom comes alongside Jesus and say, when you come into your kingdom, can my son have the right and left hand? Because we're Zebedees, right? Jesus, I'm kind of helping you. I don't want to put nefarious motives in this. But this is kind of how it works, right? Will you give my sons the place of privilege in this? James and John came from a wealthy family. And yet we have these two brought in on equal footing at the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you come from a family with lots, God's not impressed with that. The streets are made of gold up there, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not impressed with the name because he is the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None of that will save you. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you come from poverty, if you come from not much, most of my life, we grew up poor. We didn't have fancy names. We didn't have any prestige in the family. We didn't have much oftentimes. And I don't know what it's like to be made fun of because of what you wear. I know what it's like to go to school with bread bags on your feet in your boots because your boots had holes in them. We couldn't afford new boots, right? And when I found God said, come on in. It doesn't matter. God's not impressed. Mary and Joseph had no place to stay. Jesus was born in a stall and laid in a manger. When it came time to dedicate him, his parents didn't have the money to offer up a lamb and all that, they turned around and offered the doves, which was the offering for those that were not well off. Jesus worked for a living. His father taught him how to be a carpenter. All these things. He knows what it's like. And with Jesus Christ, we're all saved the same. God doesn't see us in that social structure that we see each other today. And I'm thankful for that. We're different politically. Let's see if how much trouble I get in this morning. And I think I cringe, like I said, I'm watching what's going on today, and this whole censorship of people who don't agree with you and you shut them out on Facebook. I'm going through, and I don't know if this is a new thing because I haven't been on Facebook long, but so many people I'm seeing are saying, you know, I'm just getting rid of my friends and families because they don't agree with me, and I'm wiping them out, this whole cancellation culture. And I cringe on all that because, once again, history has proven that censorship does not treat the church well. And so I'm praying for our country going forward. And hopefully I'm wrong. But that comes into the church. I mean, we just went through an election year, and I know some of you are on one side and some of you are on the other. And you have reasons and purposes, and I want to tell you something. In Jesus' day, he had the same kind of problems. We have Matthew. Matthew turned around, and he's called here in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed on there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Matthew was a tax guy. Woohoo! IRS, my favorite. Right? We're coming to that time of year for taxes, and no one likes to pay taxes. This was even more escalated than that. Because what happened was the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans. And so to sympathize, to work with them, was probably one of the worst things that you could do. And we see this in the scriptures. That here Matthew is this tax collector. He was seen as a sellout of working with the enemy. As you throughout scripture, especially the New Testament, you'll turn around, they're like tax collectors and sinners. I mean, they were one and the same. You know, prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, right? You couldn't get any lower than that. And actually what would happen was the tax collectors worked in two ways. I think we had Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And oftentimes what would happen is Rome would say, hey, here's an area, we'll just say it's Stockton Springs. Here's Stockton Springs. We need someone who collect taxes for us, and this is how much taxes we need. And so what happened is you'd have the bigwig tax guy, right? You'd have the person would turn around and say, okay, you know what, I'll cover this area. And he was just more of the money man. Things just came to him, and he paid off Rome. Then you had, within that, you had the little guy who worked the tables. Matthew seems to be one of the little guys. And so as you pass by, you know, the Romans like their taxes, and so they would tax everything, and you would have to go and stop. One of the problems is, not only was he a sellout working for the enemy, second thing that would happen, these guys would get very wealthy. Because say, for instance, in Stockton Springs, the tax was $1 million a year. All right, here's some Roman soldiers, go collect the taxes. Well, they could go along and charge whatever they wanted. As long as Rome got their slice, they were able to keep the extra. So they would overcharge. You would say, hey, wait a minute, that's not my taxes. And they'd call Hans and Franz, the big Roman soldiers here, and say, you got a problem? They're like, well, no, here. And so they would pocket the money. So they're known as being thieves on top of sellouts. Matthew was one of these guys, hated by the Jews because they went along with and colluded, there's a good word, political term nowadays, colluded with Rome, the enemy. They were sellouts. The other side of the spectrum, we have Simon the Zealot. But we don't know much about Simon. We know later on he was crucified. We know later on he went up towards Europe and was a missionary up there and died for the Lord.
But we really don't have much about him. But it's interesting, he's labeled Simon the Zealot. During that day and age, now we have Democrats, Republicans, and Independents. We have Green Party, and there's a few other ones out there. Here we have the four major parties. We had the Pharisees, which were the religious right. They didn't have a lot of official power, but they were ones that were kind of using legalism to kind of bully the people. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in the Old Testament. Believed Scripture for what it said. The Sadducees were one of the political power. They were sort of the popular kids. Now, they were kind of watered down. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe all the miracle type stuff. Actually, they've gone in and dug up the houses of the Sadducees, and they were very comfortable. Right? And they wouldn't condone Rome, but they were playing footsies with them. They kind of get sort of the benefits of it. And oftentimes, I kind of picture this sort of almost like the liberal church that we have today, kind of overly friendly with our culture today. We have the Essenes. Now, the Essenes, they looked at this whole thing and says, we want no part of this. And so they went off into the wilderness and had their own little city, and they were off to themselves. It's interesting because they were so far off the grid, Jesus had no interaction with them. They're not mentioned at all in the New Testament. They just said, enough of this. I'm going to pull out and I'm going to go, right? We have people who do that today, right? He said, I'm going to head off into the woods. I'll be self-sufficient. I'm out of here. The last ones are the Zealots. And the Zealots was a political movement who saw their job as to be direct opposition to Rome. Some of them got very militant. One of the things that they were known for, there was a nickname for them, they had to go with the dagger they would often take. And when there was political events, they would go in there with a sword or a dagger and go and start killing people who attended some of these events to cause up trouble. Their whole idea was to cause enough unrest that Rome would say enough of this and leave. Right? We see some of that today. We have people who are right and left who are resorting to violence to fight their cause. Jesus called Matthew, who they considered a sellout to Rome, and they had a zealot who says, you know what? Freedom at all costs. Now let's put them together in the same place. Isn't Jesus amazing? That in here, he took these two ones, totally different politically, and said, you know what? You have me in common. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of Jesus. And even with his group, we have probably the two polar opposites, and Jesus brings them and unites them together. God loves a motley crew. The last one, I was really trying to come up with an idea of how to phrase this. So I apologize if this isn't the best way to come across this. But I want to say different popularity. So far, we've talked about Peter and Andrew, right? We've all heard of them. Peter, you know, I always think of, you know, but do you recall the most famous apostle of all? Well, right? I mean, Peter, right? Walks on the water, right? Cuts off the guy's ear, right? Peter, the one who denies him. Peter is one of these guys who's just mouth first. Andrew, James, and John. Actually, Peter, James, and John become Jesus' inner circle. We see them repeatedly talked about in scriptures. We talk about when Jesus was in the tomb, actually, when he rose, they come running down. It's these three who come down, right? They seem to be in the spotlight. And there seems to be a lot of, a lot of Christians, a lot of who fall into that idea of they're the popular ones. Right? Back when all this COVID things were starting, I made a comment on Facebook. I said, it's interesting now because all my pastor friends are now televangelists because we're all putting our sermons online, you know. But there's those big guys. I had a young guy sit me down one day and he goes, Pastor, he goes, have you listened to Andy Stanley? I said, yeah, I've heard him. He goes, you need to listen to him more so you can preach like him. He goes, you guys have a totally different style of preaching. He goes, you need to preach like him. It's like, thank you, right? And we have this real popular sort of culture. We see this happening in churches, right? Sort of the mega churches grow up and have lots of people, and they start sucking in people from all the smaller churches because I want to go somewhere where it's hip and happening, and right? I keep threatening my daughter that, you know, because I'm on the internet now. I'm a televangelist, right? I just need some skinny jeans. And she's like, Dad, don't do that. I said, oh, I become an internet sensation. She goes, yeah, but Dad, for the wrong reason. Right? We see this. We have these cultures that come down through and popular music and all these things which are big. And right? This is all the churches are doing now. I got to go up and get some boards. I don't know how many of you guys watch different churches online. But the big thing now is the boards on the background. They all have this backdrop with all these barn boards lined up. That's the look. And so now all the churches, you go online, all the hip churches, now I have boards. So I have to go out and find some boards so I can be hip and cool and popular. Right? Can I tell you something? I will not be hip, cool, and popular. Don't tell my daughter that. She'll be crushed. I keep threatening her. I said, how does it feel to have such an awesome dad? She's just like, but we want to think that's where it is. You know, I've known pastors that have left churches because they want a bigger one and go be here for a while and then go for a bigger one and go for a bigger one. The idea is, I want to be hip and cool and popular. In America today, most churches are 50 and under in America. That's the bread and butter of America churches. That's the backbone of it. Do you know that? The in here, it's the pastors who roll up their sleeve and work and are faithful, regardless of the limelight. But sometimes we want to focus on the popularity, and I just want to go through because most of these other apostles, we really don't know much about. We have Philip. We really don't know much about Philip. It's interesting. Philip, let's see, he turned around and actually was crucified. Each one of these ones gave their life for the Lord, except for one. We're going to look at him. It's John, the Apostle John. They tried to kill him, and church tradition says that the Apostle John, they threw into a pot of boiling oil to kill him, and God protected him, and he didn't get hurt. So they took him out, and they sent him down to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. After a while down there, he got released and actually died in Ephesus, pastoring the church in Ephesus. But he's the only one who didn't die a martyr's death. But these guys were all faithful. Ones we don't know about. Philip, we don't know much about him. It isn't really mentioned often, but he was crucified. We have Bartholomew, who was also, we were talking about being named different, was Nathaniel, two different names. He went to India. Actually, church tradition tells us that he was flailed, that he was skinned alive. And then he was killed. All for his faith in Jesus Christ. We have Thomas. I always feel bad for Thomas because anytime you think of Thomas, he's labeled, what, Doubting Thomas? Right? And it is true that after the resurrection, all the disciples were like, hey, we saw Jesus. And he's like, look, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him. Well, you back up. Guess what? None of the disciples believed until they saw it. Right? They went to the tomb and said, well, I don't believe this. It went down. The lady said, hey, we saw Jesus. They're like, yeah, sure. Right? They didn't believe it until. So poor Thomas got stuck with this label. And I was like, you know what? How many of us get stuck with labels? But Thomas went on, went into areas of Greece, and he was stabbed and then burnt for his faith of Jesus Christ. You have James the Less, or the son of Alphaeus. Because we have a couple of James, we have James, and then we have this is probably called the Less, not because he was less important, but just because he was probably younger. So he could have been the kid in the group. But we don't know much about him, and probably overshadowed by the other Jameses.
But James here, once again, a martyr's death, serve the Lord. We have Judas of James in the passage we started off with, also called Thaddeus. Judas was a very popular name, Judas and Jude, kind of like John today, right? Well, after Judas betrayed Jesus, it became a very unpopular name. So if your name was Judas and you were a Christian, right? Call me Thaddeus. don't call me Judas. You know, call me Thaddeus. So he goes by Thaddeus as well. And Thaddeus was another one of these ones that was crucified. Was a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually tradition puts him in Greece. See, Christianity isn't a popularity contest. And there aren't going to be people that get the spotlight. There aren't going to be people who are kind of put up. But the scripture is filled with more and more people who are just like us. Who are just faithful. And you know what? The work you do is just as important as you're faithful. Never feel like you're less. Years ago, we were in Bible school, and we didn't have much. I was preaching in a church, and one of the guys in the church says, "Hey, pastor, why don't you come along?" And I was doing an interim pastorship. And he goes, "Hey, come along with us. A bunch of us are going out to eat." And I was like, "Okay, I didn't know." He was part of the Gideons, and the Gideons is a good organization. I don't want any of this to reflect on that. But he says, "Come on in." And so we went down, we sat down, and we met up with, now the Gideons, these are all businessmen. And this was around Rochester, and these guys were very wealthy, you know, whole cufflinks and the whole. And we're sitting down talking, and we went to a restaurant, and have you ever been in a position where you sit down, and you look at the menu, and you look at the prices, and the water costs too much? Well, we're in Bible school. We have nothing. So we're like trying to, and so I think we got a scoop of ice cream to share among us. And everyone else is ordering meals and appetizers and they're doing all this. Well, the lady across from me, she was commenting on my suit, which I had gotten from Goodwill. And she asked about something on it. I said, "You know, well, it's what I got." And she kind of shook her head. She goes, "Well, if you're going to be preaching, you really should have something nicer." I'm like, "This is all I got." And so she got her going on. And they were all talking about all their trips and all that. And every time this lady across from me, it was just a dig. You ever been in a situation like that? And finally, I had just kind of had enough. And she turns around and she said something else. Oh, it was about our car. And I talked about something in the car, and I had to fix it and had to save up to buy the parts. And she goes, "You know, once again," she goes, "why don't you just buy a new car?" It's like, yeah, no, not going to happen. And I can't remember, I gave her this look. And I felt bad afterwards because it was just like, okay, we were totally out of our comfort level. And they made us feel like we were less. And then it was funny because at the end, the bill came. And they were all pat. They're like, "Oh, no, no, I'll pay it. No, 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 I'll pay it. No, 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 I'll pay it." So it's going around. And the lady across from me looks at me. And I said, "I ain't paying it." We have an ice cream and water. That's, you know, and that, even that was kind of digging up for change. Remember when you had days when you had, you know, dig out for change? And I walked out of there. And it took me a long time. Now, like I said, the Gideons is a good organization, some great people in it. But I'll tell you, that left such a bad taste of a bunch of Christians. And I've been in the world, and I've been around people who've had things, and I'm fine with what God has given me. But probably the worst I've ever felt in my life was by a bunch of Christians looking down their noses, thinking that God loved them more because of what they had.
or who they were. God's not a respecter of persons, folks. That all these ones gave their life to the Lord. And lastly, we have the traitor. And this one's the most mind-boggling of all, that here, Jesus Christ, in all picking of everyone, he knows all things. He knew what they were going to be. In here, allowed a traitor into his fellowship. Judas.
You know what this tells me? That Jesus has opened his doors. Judas had every chance to hear the same messages. Judas had every opportunity to do all the things. And actually, at one point, Jesus sent out his disciples, and they cast out demons, and they did all these wonderful things. Judas was entrusted. He was the treasurer of the church.
You gotta watch the treasure. Don't know duty that, right?
But all along, Jesus knew what he was going to do. But you know what? What they did was on him and not on Jesus. Folks, as a church, as we bring people in, people come through these doors, they're all from different backgrounds, social, political, all these differences. It's all united over Jesus Christ. And you know what? Some along the way are going to fall. I'll tell you, more and more as we're getting, hopefully towards the end of this COVID, I am so thankful for this church body. I'm thankful you have been faithful. You have been faithful in your giving. You've been faithful in coming. You've been faithful in your prayers. Because you could have bailed and gone somewhere else and done something else. It's being faithful. And some along the way will leave. Some along the way won't follow anymore. We've seen this. You've been here long enough. You know some people come in. But you know what? If they leave, it has to be on them and not on us. Judas shows us that. Judas had every opportunity, just like all the rest of them, but he chose to walk away. And folks, in our lives, as we bring people in and people come, and the Lord brings people in, as all these things take place, folks, we need to realize God's not a respecter of persons. I'm going to wrap you up with this. Romans chapter 15. It says, therefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Praise God. He loves motley people. A hodgepodge. A diversity. That we are all welcome in this place together around him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your love you so freely pour out on us. And Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, help us to look at the inside. Lord, help us to look at the heart and not on the outside. Help us not to get hung up on the politics, and help us on who has and where you're from and all these things. Lord, I pray within the body of Christ, unite us all together around you. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.